So we are continuing this week in this all series on the parables of Jesus Christ. And it has been a very humbling experience having not preached through the parables as a series. It is humbling because, and I know that Pastor Flora shares the same thought that I do. We've talked about it in these last few weeks, that I believe that preaching is God's tool in the life of the preacher, where the magnifying glass of His Word is placed on my own soul. And so as I was coming to this parable, as I woke up this morning before the rest of my family and was praying, I realized that this is, of course, a sermon. But it is, first and foremost, a meditation about a discussion that the Lord has been teaching me. And in that regard, I find the parables incredibly practical. Some of them are opaque and require some explanation. But this is one parable that is quite clear. It is one that Jesus was not delivering to the Pharisees as His first audience, but rather His disciples. And with Luke having not been an eyewitness to these things, but rather one who investigated the eyewitnesses who were still alive and he had attested to these things, gives us an interpretation of the parable at the very beginning as to why Jesus was teaching this parable. And it is indeed about prayer. But as I wrestled with the parable, and if I might say, as the Lord's Word wrestled with my own soul, I must tell you, it's a hard thing to think about preaching a sermon on prayer. Do we need another sermon on prayer? But as I read through it, as I reflected on my own life, I realized it's less of a sermon about prayer and more about recognizing our need. And to whom do we look in our need? So let's go before God's Word. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And then as a result of, I believe, the Holy Spirit's work, I want to read a secondary scripture, which has already been read this morning. And we'll end up there at the very end of the sermon. We've already heard it this morning. It comes from Psalm 5, which we read. So first Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and then Psalm chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Hear now God's Word. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, He will find faith. Will He find faith on earth?'" And now Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may rejoice in You. For surely, O Lord, You bless the righteous. You surround them with Your favor as with a shield." This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, what an enormous task to preach your word. I take great comfort that it is your Holy Spirit that has not only been working through your word in me, that your Holy Spirit is also at work in this room. So, Lord, we pray, take your word as a magnifying glass upon our souls. Help us to see our deep need and that you invite us to bring all of it to you. Help us, we pray. Help the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. This parable is somewhat different than some of the parables we've looked at in that, as you go through the parables, at times it is easy to take different characters that are given to us in the parables as those who represent human beings, and there are those clear characters or character that represents God. We've seen those in the weeks past. The vine dresser and the owner of the vineyard representing both Christ and God. And the fruit represents us. So you have different parables that work in that way, but they don't all work that way, and this parable doesn't work that way. For sure, as we look at the parable, the woman who's coming, who is a widow, represents and is to represent all those in the kind of faith that God invites through Jesus Christ, invites to himself, and the kind of person that Jesus invites to himself. And that would certainly, because the parable ends in an open, or certainly not in a closed fashion, it's open-ended. It is, we're to all find ourselves in the same place as this widow. But the unjust judge in this case does not work as in other parables to represent God. Rather, Jesus uses the unjust judge as an antitype. That if this is what a lowly judge will do, just imagine what a God of goodness and love will do. So we're meant to see this in those sort of terms. And as I said earlier, it isn't that this parable is opaque, as some of them are. Rather, Jesus is quite clear because he's teaching it to his disciples. He interprets it for them, and even Luke interprets it for us. And it is about persistence in prayer. And prayer, generally. But I believe Jesus invites us to something even deeper, out of which prayer is to grow. And that is our need. So in this parable, we're going to look at three things. First, we're going to see praying with persistence. Secondly, praying in the midst of adversity. And thirdly, praying forward. Together, let's look then with praying with persistence. And in doing so, what we need to do is, what is praying with persistence? And then, how do we pray with persistence? So let's look at the what of praying with persistence. The what, of course, is somewhat self-explanatory by the mere use of the word persistence, I recognize. But let's talk about what it looks like in the actual verse. We hear Luke's interpretation as he says, he gave the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray. So there's a continual nature that is to characterize the prayer of Christians. But then that it is also to have an enduring quality to it. It's not just at all times, which is what always means there, but it is also to have an enduring character of a persistence, of not giving up. And then, as it is given to us through Jesus' words, he describes the widow who we need not see as an older woman. Could have easily been a young widow. It was not unusual for women to marry at age 13 or 14 at this time. So it doesn't have to be an older woman, but clearly someone who has seen great disappointment and difficulty. So in verse 3, he says, as Jesus gives us the parable, he says, "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea." Now, when he uses the phrase "who kept coming," it is used in a verb tense that means again, 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 again. And so the what of praying with persistence is rather clear. To pray at all times and in various situations. with an enduring quality of not giving up. And the persistence idea is this widow was going to the only one through whom she believed she could receive justice. And she was not going to be thwarted. So day after day after day after day, it wasn't just the recognition that she had a need, but it was in her confidence that the judge was the only one through whom she would get justice. And so she kept coming and coming and coming again and again. So the what of persistence in prayer is somewhat obvious. The problem is that that's usually where I stop. And I fear many of you do as well. We look at the scriptures and we hear about prayer, and surely you've heard it either from my lips or other pastors' lips, or certainly in churches or in seminars or in books, that we need to pray more. How many times could we not find books and teachers and preachers who talk about these very things? And if you're like me, I too have dipped into those books and gone to those seminars and listened to preachers on prayer. And usually, I end it and I go, okay, I know what the problem is. I don't pray with persistence. That's the what. Okay, the what is, all right, I need to pray with persistence. This is what it looks like. And so here's what I do. Being a good Western evangelical Christian and a pastor to boot, I'm really good at subterranean guilt. And I go, okay, I'm going to get it together this week. I'm going to get up a little earlier. I'm going to download that book that I heard about prayer. I'm going to go to my favorite preacher, try to find his latest sermon on prayer, and I'm going to try to motivate myself. Try to kick myself in the rear end. Get that discipline. All right, and that subterranean guilt's like this. Like, if I don't pray, the church is going to fall apart. It's not going to grow. My family's going to fall apart. My daughter's going to grow up hating me. I need to pray. Have any of you ever felt that way? Thank you. All right, I'm not alone. So what we do is we try to motivate ourselves, because why? We see this and we go, okay, I know what the what is. I need to pray with more persistence, and I don't, and I need to pray more, and I stop there. The problem is that's not where Jesus wants us to stop. Inherently, I believe what we need to ask is not just the what, it's the how. And here again, we usually answer as how, as, well, okay, I need an accountability partner to ask me whether I'm praying. I need to put a reminder on my smartphone. All those things are good. But I will tell you, I've tried a legion of hows. But usually where I end up is, I end up in cycles and seasons of prayer that then subtly but surely blend into seasons of prayerlessness. Am I alone? And so the question is, how do we begin to break the cycle? As American evangelical Christians, if that is what you are, our typical way to answer the question is first with the problem of the lack of discipline. That what I need is more discipline. What I need is more spiritual gear to help me. But I will tell you, I don't believe that is what Jesus would have and tell us. I believe what he wants to tell us is the how of the persistence in prayer begins with, I have a need. And maybe, just maybe, my prayerlessness, the cyclical nature of my prayerfulness at seasons and some seasons not, is not a problem of discipline first and foremost. Because there's nothing wrong with self-discipline. There's nothing wrong with accountability. There's nothing wrong with books and sermons and these other things. But I will tell you, if that's where I start and I don't begin to ask the question, maybe why I don't pray more and with persistence is because I don't really think I have a need. There's a book by Donald Miller, and I've read the book, and it's an okay book. It's called Blue Like Jazz, but I will tell you, I don't remember anything about the book except one illustration. And it brings me to my knees every time. As he illustrates this problem for us. He says this in illustrating. He was going to the grocery store. He was in line to pray for his groceries, and there was a woman in front of him. And she was trying to find enough money to pay for her groceries. What became very evident to him and evident to the cashier is that she was using food stamps. But she couldn't find enough to pay for her food, and she was trying to find it in the folds of her pocketbook. She began to get flustered. He began to get nervous, began to look for things he could look at and kind of distract him. The cashier was sort of like trying to figure out what she should do. And he says, by the time she figured out a way to figure all the documents out and she got the information the cashier needed to validate that these in fact belonged to her, she walked away from the checkout stand in a sort of stiff movements a person uses when they know they are being watched. And then Miller imagines this idea. I wonder what it would be like to use food stamps for a month. I wonder how that would feel standing in line at the grocery store, pulling from my wallet the bright currency of poverty, feeling the probing eyes of the customers as they studied my clothes and the items in my cart, frozen pizza, name brand milk, coffee. I want to explain to them that I have a good job and make good money. And he then summarizes this way. I love to give charity, but I don't want to be charity. This is why I have so much trouble with grace. And he concludes, I'm too prideful to accept the grace of God. It isn't that I want to earn my own way to give something to God. It's that I want to earn my own way so I won't be charity. Maybe, just maybe, the problem with praying with persistence isn't discipline. It's that whether or not do we believe we need grace. That we have a need because of our sin that is breaking everything in us and everything around us. That we have failed to see our poverty. And we live lives of practical atheism. So long as the practical stuff is taken care of. That I'll reserve this little region of my life to invite Jesus into, like a customized handbag for my spirituality. Where I have prayer in a neat little corner of my life, but my life isn't prayer. Because I haven't come to the place where I'm able to take off my shoes, take off my socks, and before God get on my knees as somebody who says, I need. Donald Miller hasn't been the one that I go to get encouragement for prayer. He's not the one who's taught me to pray. The one who's really taught me to pray is Paul Miller. I cannot recommend, and here, yeah, I'm going to recommend a book called A Praying Life, because here's what you're going to find. You're not going to find techniques here. He's taken me back to the Scriptures, and he reminds me of my need, and here's what he says. He says, a praying life isn't simply a morning prayer time, which there's nothing wrong with that. It is about slipping into prayer at odd hours of the day. Not because we are disciplined, not that there's anything wrong with that, but because we are in touch with our own poverty of spirit, realizing that we can't even walk through a mall or our neighborhood without the help of the Spirit of Jesus. The magnifying of God's Word, the magnifying glass has gone deep to my own soul. And he's reminded me, and I think he wants to remind all of us, it's not first about discipline. It's about whether this ragged soul is ready to acknowledge need. Are you? Friends, do not leave this sermon thinking that discipline is unimportant or that accountability is unimportant. But I will tell you, don't begin there. Begin by confessing, Lord, I haven't wanted to see the depth of my poverty. Because what we will find there is more than forgiveness. We will find a judge, a righteous king, a God who invites us in all of our need. And he will say, I already knew it. I was just waiting for you to acknowledge it. That is where persistence begins. But Jesus also means to tell us something about adversity. That the prayer in this parable comes in the midst of adversity. And in so doing, he invites us into this parable because he means to surprise us and warn us. Now, that's my interpretation. Let's start with surprise. There's no doubt that Jesus is trying to surprise us. Why? Because he chose a widowed woman. Jesus uses parables and uses persons within the parables as examples. And Jesus uses for his disciples Jewish men as an example for them to follow a widowed woman who would have not had respect, who had a double marks against her. She was both a woman who would not have had a hearing in the culture, and she was a widow. And he says, watch what she does. This is not uncommon for Jesus. He enjoys surprising us. Let's not forget that God is still in the business of surprising us. And Jesus did it with the culture to which he was speaking first. He did this earlier on in Luke, where the Roman soldier, representing the oppressors of the Jewish nation, a Roman soldier comes to Jesus, having heard of Jesus' power and his work, and he says, I am a soldier, and I know that anybody who's under me will do simply as I say. Will you heal my son? He says, you don't even need to come to my house. Say the word and it's done. Jesus says, you see? Pay attention. And then he also, in Matthew, uses a Canaanite woman, a Jewish woman, whose daughter is demon-possessed. And at first, he rebuffs her. But she comes back again. And Jesus uses her to say to his followers, pay attention. That he uses these real people, and in this parable, people who are in the midst of adversity. Because he says, adversity is one of my ways in which to awaken your souls to your deep need. God and Jesus allows in his sovereign power to allow difficulty and suffering and challenge to come into our lives, not as the cause, but he uses it as a tool to awaken us to our need of him. And this woman, in the midst of her adversity, needing justice, comes again and again and again. Therefore, the adversity, though difficult and at times oppressive, God will use to the good, because in that adversity, she will find her strength that is not in of herself. It is in the one to whom she looks, and that is the same for us. But there's a problem, also a warning in the midst of adversity. You see, remember, she is somebody who has seen disappointment and difficulty, rejection. Oftentimes, when difficulty and challenge and suffering comes into our lives, it can awaken us to our need, but when it sticks around, we can become cynical that praying won't do anything. And you see, there's times when there is difficulty and challenge that comes into our lives like a thunderstorm out of nowhere on a summer afternoon. while we're enjoying time at the pool or enjoying time on a bicycle or on a run. Suddenly, boom, the lightning comes, the thunder comes, and we look for refuge. I was given this illustration by Pastor Tim Keller. Sometimes suffering and adversity comes like a rushing thunderstorm out of nowhere, and we're frightened, and we look for refuge, and we instinctively look for a place of hiding and protection. I saw this the other night with my daughter and other folks that we were with at the corn maze in Frederick. She had tried to scare us. She was unsuccessful. And I said, as a good father, I know what I'll do. So I went up ahead of them in the path, went right into the corn stalks, went very quiet. And here my daughter was with Sarah Maggio. And as they walk along, I jumped out. Instinctively, my daughter does what we've all been trained to do when we're afraid and it comes like thunder or like a scary dad. You, like this. Instinctively, she was protecting herself, looking for protection. She screamed. So did Sarah Maggio. And I laughed. She chased me. But that's another problem. But that's what we do. But the problem is, what do we do with difficulty and challenge and suffering that issues not like a thunderstorm, but like a cool drizzle on a 37-degree day that goes on day after day after day after day after day? That's what anxiety works like. Perhaps you're not facing a enemy or an adversary in some particular way, but maybe you do know what anxiety tastes like. And anxiety is not like a thunderstorm that comes out of nowhere. It is like a cool drizzle that goes on and on and on and on. And when there is no sunshine day after day after day, what happens? Mold grows. And that's what can happen in the human soul that is caught up in anxiety. And what can it can issue forth, if we don't do something with that anxiety, it will lead to cynicism. But the Bible teaches us, as with this woman who goes to this judge, Paul teaches us we should go to God even in our anxiety. Isn't that what he tells us? He tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, bring your requests before God. Does that mean we're never to experience anxiety? Of course we're going to experience anxiety. What are we to do with it? We pray. We pray our anxiety, and we bring forth our prayers in the midst of all of our adversity or our anxiety like a vast messiness before the Lord. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We are not to bring our prayers like a well-manicured lawn and present it to God. Say, see? No, you bring all of it. All the weeds, all the leaves that haven't been raked up, and you bring it all before the Lord and say, here you go. Help me. Both forgive me and help me in my unbelief. In the midst of adversity, it awakens our souls. We must be careful of that which can cling to us if we're not taking it and talking it out with God. Because the parable teaches us, Jesus says, if a self-interested, not God-fearing, man-exploiting kind of judge is willing to finally give in to a persistent widow, how much more is a God who stands ready to pour out goodness because that is what He has done through His Son? How much more then, after the cross and resurrection, is God not ready to pour out His goodness on His children who ask for it? We go to Him in our adversity, in our anxiety, and we bring it. But also, it isn't just the praying with persistence and praying in the midst of adversity. It's that when we bring all of this to the Lord in all of its messiness, we're also to pray forward. To pray forward. This parable teaches us that. I don't know if you see it, but look what he says. Jesus, in explaining the parable, he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice in the future. And quickly, he's coming again. And he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What I believe Jesus is teaching us there is to pray with persistence, pray in the midst of adversity, but when we do, we pray it forward. That means two things, quickly. First, with vigilance and in authority. Vigilance. Vigilance means we're keeping watch. We're looking at our own souls. We're looking at our own lives. We look at the lives around the people around us. We look at the world around us. And what do we see? We see brokenness. We see sin and evil having its way. And we long and we cry out for the Lord's return. Is that what he says? He says, if an unjust judge is ready to dole out justice to a persistent widow, what will God not do to His children who cry out to Him day and night? That's the vigilant part. Keep watch. As you read the newspaper, or look online, or listen to the radio, or look at the neighborhood around you, and you look and you see the need, do you feel overwhelmed? Pray it forward. Lord, come, bring justice. Bring healing. Bring it, Lord Jesus. Return again and do so quickly. If Jesus says He will come quickly, that means we can pray for the Lord's return quickly. How often are we praying forward? Not just for our need, but for the need of the world. Lord Jesus, come. And make all things right. But when He comes, what does He say? He says, the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Jesus is saying there's only one who has authority. That when He returns, we'll look for faith. And what's the faith He's looking for? Is He looking for the faith that tries to perform for Him? No. He's looking for the faith of the king of this woman. Almost called her the Canaanite one, of this widow who simply brings her need. That's not doing, that's just bringing ourselves to Him. And Jesus says, will He find this? Because when Jesus comes, it'll be Jesus who can authenticate what is true faith and what is not. That means Jesus has authority, right? Isn't that what He says at the end of Matthew? For I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why, even though Jesus does not mention it here, I have to mention it. That is why we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. I'm thankful to my wife who a couple of months ago began asking me, when can you teach on why we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers? And she rightly asked me, are you praying it because you're doing so because you're doing it in the authority of Jesus' name? Or has it simply become a punctuation point at the end of your prayers? Is it religious duty? Or are we calling on divine power? Friends, we call on Jesus' name and we pray in that name because it is the Son of Man who is given the name Jesus, who will save His people from their sins, through whom there is no other access to God the Father, and through whom we can do nothing apart from Him. I know that didn't make any sense prepositionally. I'll repeat that. We can do nothing apart from Him, Jesus says in John 15. So therefore, when we pray in His name, Jesus is saying that is the only access. Paul Miller gives this illustration for why we pray in Jesus' name, as I will end this sermon. He thinks about prayer, his own prayer, and he invites us to think about our prayers as if it were a person. Here's what he says. Imagine that your prayer is a poorly dressed beggar, reeking of alcohol and body odor, stumbling toward the palace of the great king. You have become your prayer. As you shuffle toward the barred gate, the guards stiffen. Your smell has preceded you. You stammer out a message for the great king. I want to see the king. Your words are barely intelligible, but you whisper one final phrase. Jesus, I come in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, as if by magic, the palace comes alive. The guards snap to attention, bowing low in front of you. Lights come on. The doors fly open. You're ushered into the palace and down a long hallway into the throne room of the great king, who comes running to you to wrap his arms around you. We pray in Jesus' name because there is no other name. Because there is no other Savior. There is no other righteousness by which we can go to the throne room of heaven. Because through Christ and His name, Paul says, go boldly to the throne of grace. But my friends, it isn't just for access that we pray in Jesus' name. As if we can use it as a religious thing to throw around like a tool. It isn't just about access. It's that I need Jesus to not just save me from my sins, to save my soul. I need Him also to save my prayers. Isn't it Paul who says, sometimes I don't even know what to pray. But it is the Holy Spirit who prays in and on my behalf in ways that words cannot communicate. I need Christ and His Spirit to take my prayers, transform them, to align them with His will. He takes the messiness of my need, the messiness of my prayer and yours, and He takes them, and by His power and through His name, He presents them as the one who is interceding for us before the Father, in the throne room of heaven, just as surely as we were sitting there, and He offers them. That is Christ's work on our behalf. And that then becomes the full circle motivation for why I can bring my need with persistence in the midst of adversity and anxiety because of and it is this Jesus who invites us to this supper this morning. This morning we have God's Word, which is a means of grace, where He feeds us. We pray, and in prayer, God feeds us because He's reminding us that He meets our need. But in the supper, He also feeds us. And it is through this supper that we get to take bread, and we get to take juice. And in Jesus' name, declare victory over sin and death, and feast forward, because He will come again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this part of Your Word. May You be praised, and may You feed us. And may the magnifying glass of Your Word pierce to our souls. Lord, forgive us for not wanting to be charity. But, O Lord, in our need, erupt new lives of prayer. Because You give new life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.